All right, so this month we've been looking at a series called Thriving in Difficult Times. We did the first installment last week. Today we're going to carry on with the second installment of the series that we're doing. So I guess the question this morning, first of all, is that I asked last week is, why do we go through challenging times as believers? I think sometimes you might think that, oh my goodness, I'm born again, Jesus loves me, everything should be cool in my life. But we saw that Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said it in red. It says, in this world, you will, what? Sorry? Okay, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go to this side. The guys on this side, I think they're just warming up a bit. In this world, you what? Yeah, so he said, I have told you these things so that you may have peace. But in this world, you will have trouble. He didn't say you may. He didn't say maybe if you pray enough or you do certain things enough, then you will not. He said you will. But he didn't end there. He said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. So what does this have to do with us in reality? This means that Jesus knows that you and I will face challenges as we go through this world. But he also said that he has overcome the world, that he will leave a certain kind of peace with us. So what we're examining in real life now is, how do we go through life, even though there are challenges, and we can still maintain the joy and the peace that Jesus has apportioned to us? Do you get what I mean? I mean, last week I was saying that, look, we can know loads and loads of scripture, which is fine. You can know Genesis to Revelations, which is great. You can know the disciples, where they were born. You can know Jesus' favorite food. We should know all those things. However, we also need to know how to apply what Jesus has said and what the Bible says in our everyday life so that we can live the type of life that Christ wants us to live. It's not a life that is devoid of challenges, but a life that even through challenges, we're able to live in the joy that God has freely given us. So that's what this is about, thriving in difficult times. So last week, we started by looking at the life of Joseph as the main proponent that we'll be looking at in this series. And we saw something in the life of Joseph, which, I mean, he's one of my favorite guys in the Bible because he was pre-Jesus, but he exhibited and he lived the kind of life that New Testament believers should live. So he didn't even have the grace that we have now, but he was able to understand what we're talking about in this series, thriving in difficult times. So last week we looked at the life of Joseph and we said, I'm just going to do like a quick 2-minute one. In Genesis 37, 1 and 3, we don't have to turn there. We said Joseph had a great home. He was loved by his father. I mean, he was like the favorite in the house. God showed him a dream, a vision of the future. And this guy was excited. He was like, oh my goodness. He was so excited that he went and he told the dreams to his brothers. They were not particularly too happy with him. But this was a guy that had a lot of things going for him. He had a lot of things going for him. Don't worry, those are the little evangelists looking for mommy and daddy. That's fine. So he had a lot of things going for him. Loved by his parents, God showed him a dream, and he was like, man, my life is sorted. And he was a young guy. And I said, for us as well, there are times that for every one of us, we have aspirations. We have things that we want to do. We have things, it's like when this happens, God is really, and we're in that state where we're happy, everything is going as we expect it to go. Then suddenly, with the flip of a switch, everything changes for Joseph. Everything changes for him. His sold into slavery by his brothers. And I think I mentioned last week that in those days, as a slave, the person who bought you as a slave could do anything to you. They could kill you, they could starve you to death, they could do anything. So Joseph, in this state, was facing a future that was uncertain and it was bleak. That was what he was facing. And we now said that something that he had to deal with, which I went into elaborately last week, is disappointment. So we looked extensively at disappointment and what disappointment can do to you if you do not know how to handle it in the context of what Jesus said. So we looked at that in great detail last week. Today, we're carrying on with Joseph, but we're going to focus on something slightly different. Now, the topics that I'm speaking about in this series are everyday topics, everyday things that we encounter to encourage us. So, Joseph has been sold into slavery, and life carries on. He's dealing with disappointment. He's dealing with everything in front of him being snatched away, bleak, not understanding what is going to happen to him. He's sold into slavery. And we carry on from there. So today we're going to carry on with a slightly different topic in that context as well. Joseph was faced with anxiety as well. Now, these are everyday topics that we are faced with. And I'm just going to describe one or two things here. But before we look at that, we'll just see one or two things as well. Joseph is sold into slavery and he's thinking, oh, my life is finished. Maybe I'm going to get killed. Maybe something, he was just really terrified. And we saw in the book of Psalms that we read last week that Joseph didn't go in a coach. He was chained. His neck was chained. His hands were chained together like an animal. And he must have been wondering, what in the world is going to happen to me now? He's sold into slavery, and we start from there. But something interesting begins to happen to Joseph here. Joseph begins to experience calm in his life. He begins to experience calm in his life. So if we look at Genesis chapter 39 and verses 4 to 6, Genesis chapter 39 verse 4 to 6, it says, Joseph found favor in the eyes of his master and he became his attendant. See, Potiphar, the guy that bought him, put him in charge of his household and he entrusted to his care everything he owned from the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned. The Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything that Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food that he ate. So I'm going to be looking at three sections today. So this is the first section, looking at what now transpires in the life of Joseph straight after he's been sold into slavery. First section. So Joseph arrives at, he's bought by this man called Potiphar. And the Bible says that God's favor was upon Joseph. And the man just took a liking to Joseph and he put him in charge of everything. At that point, Joseph must have thought, oh, my goodness, at least things are working out for me. I am, it's not as bad as I thought it would be. So there was a moment of calm in the life of Joseph. And it's the same thing with us sometimes where you've gone through like some challenge in your life and you get out of it and you're like, oh my goodness, God, thank you so much that you've helped me to address this. And there's calm in your life. And you're in church on the Sunday, you're saying, oh, Pastor Benson, praise the Lord. You're smiling and all that. I'm like, what's up? And you're so excited about life. Like, God is good all the time. You know, when we're singing, you're the person who's singing the loudest. And things are good. Then, as Joseph's life progresses, something else begins to happen. He's falsely accused. Genesis chapter 39, 7 to 19. It says, after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and says, come to bed with me. But he refused. He said, with me in charge, he told her, my master doesn't concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater than me, than I in this house. My master has withheld nothing from me except you. You are his wife, because you are his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And she spoke to Joseph day after day after day, and he refused to go to bed with her or even to be with her at all. It says, one day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants were inside. She caught him by the cloak and said, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. So you see Joseph going about his normal business here, and his master's wife takes a liking to him, and she's like pressuring him. And he's like, no, I'm not going to do this thing. What happens next? It says, one day he went into the house to attend to his duties. None of the household servants were inside. She caught him by the cloak and said, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. Look, she said to them, this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard the scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him the story. That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying this, he said, this is how your slave treated me. He burned with anger. When Joseph thought everything was, you know, good, minding his own business, you know, going to church on Sundays, attending the prayer meetings, doing the Bible studies, doing everything he could to please God, this person now comes and begins to pressurize him. When she saw that she couldn't get what she wanted from him, she falsely accused him. Falsely accused him. And when her husband came, he's like, man, after everything I've done for you, Joseph, is this how you're going to repay me? I wonder how Joseph must have felt. He must have said, no, this isn't true. But who believed him? No one. So we see someone who's living a life of calm, doing his normal stuff. No fault of his at all. He hasn't gone to do any, I mean, he's just going about his business, and this trouble comes to him and he's falsely accused. Then the next thing, he's thrown into prison. Genesis chapter 39, verse 20. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. So this is the first section that we're looking at in this journey, thriving in difficult times. So you see a life of an individual that is trying their best to make sense out of life. But like Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33, it says, in this life, you and I will experience trouble. So trouble comes even when we're not looking for it sometimes. But Jesus said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, what does this have to do with Joseph? It brings me to the second section. And that's something that we need to take heart to as well. Joseph now finds himself in prison. And I believe that he had to learn to deal with certain things that one of the main things that we're talking about today. Joseph found himself in prison and he had a choice there. He could have said, look, I'm not going to church again. All this hype, Beginning of the year, this is the year of increase. It's hype. All this prayers I've been praying every day and all that, it's hype. I'm just going to forget about all these things. He could have taken that route, but he didn't. He didn't. So one of the things that he had to deal with, and which we have to deal with every single day, is anxiety. Now, like anxiety, yes, anxiety. Now, what is anxiety? That's what we're focusing on today, because that's something that we face every single day. And if we're going to be able to thrive and live the life that Jesus wants us to live, then we need to be able to master that thing called anxiety. So, what is anxiety? What's anxiety? I got like a Google definition of what anxiety means. Google, so it's not my definition, by the way. It says, anxiety is your body's natural response to stress, presenting as a feeling of unease, fear, or dread. While occasional anxiety is normal, excessive or persistent anxiety can interfere with your daily life. So what's anxiety? It says it's an emotion, it's a feeling of ease or fear or dread about a particular situation, which often is futuristic. So anxiety is saying, what this dictionary definition is telling us is this. Anxiety is when you look at a particular situation in your life or something that is about to happen or something that is happening, and there's an emotional response from you. And that emotional response is a response of fear, dread, or unease. That's what anxiety is. And the definition also says that anxiety is kind of like normal in small doses, because as a human being, you will feel fear or dread or things like that. I remember once I went to this amusement park. This was ages ago with my kids. And they were like jumping on all the rides. And there was this particular ride that they wanted to go on. And that ride, I mean, I was like, man, I'm not insured for this. You get on the ride and it's these ones that go, that fling you that way. And, you know, I had to try and be like, you know, like the brave dad. They're like, dad, that's the one we want. I was like, yeah, we can go on that one. I'm in. And I was like, man, as I was about to get on that thing, I was like, my stomach was sick. I was like, guys, I think I just made like an excuse. I said, oh, your mom can go with this one. I'll watch you guys from here and I'll take pictures. I felt like, man, if I got on that ride, my stomach, I would. So I experienced a slight feeling of dread in that moment. And I just, you know, just confession time. You know, when you guys, you know, that time. I just said, your mom will, you know, take you, I'll take the pictures from down here. So I felt a bit of dread. I was like, man, I'm going to. So that's normal one. It's fine. Do you get what I mean? But I'm not talking about that kind of anxiety. I'm talking about one that hooks the mind of an individual. It hooks the mind of an individual when you're looking at something and it translates to a fear, a dread that is perpetual. You can't get away from it. You wake up in the morning, your mind is filled with that dread. That's the kind I'm talking about today, not the normal, you're feeling a bit anxious about something you want to do. Joseph must have experienced, well, this is my view, a bit of anxiety about the future. He must have experienced a kind of fear and dread to say, this is what God showed me about my future. Will it ever happen? Sometimes we look at our future, you look at the economy, it's like, you know, you turn on your telly, sorry, we don't have tellies, is it YouTube now? Back in the days, we had tellies. You had like this tube. You would switch it on and wait for it to power up. If you don't understand what I'm saying, that means you're Gen. What was that? Those people that are born after 19. Don't worry about it. But back in the day, we had to switch the thing on and it will power up. It'll be like, you know, you gave it a while to, you know, and it was black and white. Now it's YouTube. You switch on YouTube or you're on the news and you're hearing all these sorts of things. Oh, in this company, they let go 2,000 people and that company is the one that's next to yours. And you're like, man, am I going to have a job? The bills are skyrocketing. You're like, man, you calculate your income and your expenses and like these council tax people are increasing. You're looking at your kids. It's like, man, how are these guys going to survive? You're looking at yourself and you're putting up a brave face, but really, you and I have the opportunity to think about the future and sometimes it's quite uncertain. Anxiety. So Joseph, like us, must have looked and he said, well, maybe my future is ended here. Maybe this is where the journey ends for me. I'll just live with it. So what anxiety was trying to do to Joseph and what anxiety tries to do to you and I is to snatch the future that God has put ahead of you. That's why we're looking at anxiety. How do you deal with anxiety? So Joseph had to learn to deal with that. He had to learn to deal with the anxiety, fear about the future. He needed to understand how to not worry so much at the future that he would be perpetually grounded by fear and by dread. Do you get what I mean? He had to understand that. Now, this is the second section that I'm looking at still. So, what is this anxiety thing about? By the way, I put a PS there. I'm not a doctor. I'm just looking at it from a, you know, just in case like, oh, do you have any medical grounds? No. I'm just talking about what the Bible says and how we can deal with this from an everyday life basis. You know, some people are watching us online, so they don't slap me and say, show me your medical. No, we're looking at it from a normal, everyday spiritual perspective. So three sections today. So the first section, we looked at the life of Joseph, where everything was going okay. Same thing with our lives. But he faced some road bumps along the way. The same way we face road bumps sometimes along the way. We now said in the second section that Joseph had to learn to deal with anxiety, an everyday emotion, that if we're not careful with regards to how to deal with it, it can become something that is perpetual, something that grips you and I and paralyzes us and makes us settle. That's the second thing. So the third and final section that I'm looking at today is this. How do we deal with anxiety from a biblical perspective? How do we deal with it? How do we deal with it as believers? I was reading a study, I believe, 2 weeks ago. And this study was saying that in the United Kingdom, statistically, anxiety is one of the main, well, let me not say one of the main, is a real challenge in the United Kingdom. And they said they gave a percentage of the population that is under the hand of anxiety, if I can use that term. So it's something that's a big deal, whether you're a Christian or not. And it's something that they said it's really affecting the psyche and the psychology of people, making people, just really stressing people out. So it's an important topic. So how do we as Christians deal with it? Or how do we begin to address it in our lives? Because it's something that whether you're a Christian or not, or whether you will face it, you want to understand what Jesus says with regards to how to deal with this anxiety. So, last section, I'll look at a number of things. While I was doing this study, right, there was something I found out, and I will explain it. Then I'll give us like the biblical way of how to address it. So what I'm just trying to do this morning is, this is a preaching of encouragement, to encourage us and to show us in very, very simple terms how to deal with certain things that we're faced with on a normal, everyday basis. Do you guys get what I mean? So, last section, how do we deal with anxiety? There's something I want to describe. It's called the anxiety continuum. Continuum. If there's a doctor in the house, if I say it wrongly, they can correct me. Anxiety continuum. Now, this anxiety continuum is a description of how anxiety happens in a cycle. It's like a cycle. And I'll describe this cycle. So this continuum says, your life starts with a calm, number one. You're calm, nothing is happening at all. Then something comes your way. Maybe there's a challenge, there's something you want to do, you're not quite sure you'll be able to do it, or something unexpected happens that begins to cause you fear or discomfort. This continuum says, the second stage of the continuum is, you begin to assess the threat. You sit down and you're looking and you're saying, this thing that is happening in my life, how do I deal with it? Do you get me? How do I deal with it? And that's normal. You're assessing, you know, the actual situation. How do I deal with this thing that has just cropped up now? How do I deal with it? You're assessing the threat. Number two, in the continuum. What now happens is this. The next thing that they say comes in this continuum is worry, where you realize that, okay, for this particular threat that I'm analyzing, I don't have the answer to it. I don't have the answer to it. If it's something that you have the answer to, say, for example, you get a bill of, I don't know, £10, and you have £10 in your pocket, you know, it's like, okay, how do I pay for this bill? You just take out the £10 and you pay for it, sorted. But there are things that we will face, like Joseph faced, and you're assessing the situation, say, how do I deal with this? In the instances where you're not able to deal with that threat, as it's called in this continuum, you might go to the next stage, which is the stage of worry. When you begin to worry, or when the individual begins to worry, the next stage is anxiety. That worry begins to generate a certain kind of fear and dread in that individual. And after that worry stage, an anxiety comes in. This continuum now says the next thing is overwhelm, where the individual is like, man, I don't even know what to do anymore. And they become overwhelmed. Then the cycle repeats. The person becomes calm for a bit. They assess the situation. It goes to worry, anxiety, overwhelm. Something happens, calms, and they go through that circle again and again and again and again. So the thing is this, how do we deal with anxiety? Well, I'll say in a minute why I'm outlining this continuum, anxiety circle continuum in a minute. How do we deal with anxiety? Three things here. You know, in that continuum that I described, it starts with you thinking about a particular thing that you're facing and your inability to deal with it or to find an immediate solution generates worry and anxiety. So three things in terms of dealing with anxiety here. The first one is to break the cycle of that continuum. To break the cycle of that continuum. So that, what do I mean by that? A situation comes your way, you're assessing it, you're not quite sure what to do. Before that thing leads to worry, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, it says, You hold your thoughts. You control your thoughts. You stop assessing the situation from a perspective of hopelessness. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. It says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. So, when things come your way, before you begin to worry, before you get to the stage of worry, the Bible says something. You cut that thought. You assess, and I'll tell you what we'll do after that. You look at the thought. Okay, I don't have a job at the moment, and I have these bills that are coming every day. And you're thinking, okay, the bills are still coming. I'm just saying as an example. And you assess it. How can I sort this thing out? I need to get a job. Or someone needs to give me money. Do you get what I mean? You're assessing the thought there, right? You could go to the next stage, which is, man, how am I going to get a job? I've been applying. Then it turns to worry. What the Bible tells us is that you cut that thought. You cut that thing at that point. And you hold the thought of, how am I going to be doing this thing? And you hold the thought of worry. You do not let your mind go into the stage of worrying. You guys get what I'm saying? You hold the thought from progressing to, when I'm finished, the worst that can happen, these people are going to do this to me. No. You hold your thought. That's what the Bible says there. Then what do you think about? Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. It says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent and praiseworthy, think about these things. So, three things with regards to how we begin to address anxiety. The first one is to don't allow yourself to float in your mind to the worst case scenario. Don't. Catch the thoughts. Don't allow your thoughts to spiral to the place where it becomes worry. Hold your thoughts. Think about good things instead, the Bible tells us. So that's the first thing. That for us to begin to address anxiety, we must be in control of our thought life. We do not allow our thoughts to take us to a place of worst case scenarios. A case of what will happen. A case of, Joseph had to learn to deal with that. Joseph wasn't daydreaming, thinking, I believe, oh, my life is finished. No, he was focused. How do I know this? I know this because in the same Genesis, when Joseph was in prison, he was asking a couple of prisoners, why are you guys so sad? What has happened to you? So Joseph was still functioning. He was still present. He didn't say, well, I'm not going to talk to anybody. My future is finished. And he was in a corner, not talking to anybody. No. So the first thing is to hold our thoughts on purpose with the help of God, so that our thoughts do not take us to the place of anxiety. Yes. Number two, three things, then we'll pray. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. It says, do not be anxious about anything. This is Jesus telling us this. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests before God. So the second thing is this. If there's anything that's bothering you and I, the Bible says, take it to God. Take it to God and say, God, this is really bothering me. It's making me a bit anxious. And leave it with Him. Do you understand? It says, take it to God. Now, the things I'm saying is like, oh, Pastor Benson, you're making this thing look so simple. I'm telling you, it's that simple. Are you saying that to deal with anxiety, I don't have to go on the mountain for a 21-day fast and destroy everything. And you can do that. I'll give you prayer points if you want to do that. But for these things, like anxiety and stuff, not oversimplifying it. It's really this simple. I'm telling you. Now, I'll go to the last point. What I'm telling us today are things that I use in my life. So I'm not just saying, I've gone through a lot of things in my life personally. If I told you everything I've gone through, you guys might even begin to cry. I'm like, Pastor Benson, you mean you've gone through all this? So I'm not going to let you guys cry this Sunday morning. I've been through hordes of things. I have been faced with things that are not exactly pleasant. But saying that, I mean, a lot of good things have happened in my life. And I've had to make a decision in every circumstance of my life that, look, am I going to deal with anxiety the way the Bible says we should deal with it? Am I going to just embrace it, let it just take me out? And I'll be just like, this church business, I'm not doing it again. Let me just face myself. I have enough challenges. So what I'm saying is this. These are things that I apply myself in simplicity. In simplicity. There are times that I will wake up in the morning, I think, I don't know who was asking me, and I'm like, oh, God, I am so excited. And I'm not putting a pun here. And I'm so excited. I'm like, oh, this is amazing. Life is great. And someone would look and say, how can life be great? See, this has happened, this has happened, this has happened, this has happened. Because I understand that my life is not devoid of challenges, but Jesus has already said something to me. John chapter 16, verse 33, it says, however, be of good cheer. Do you understand? So I'm not saying, oh, it's life is, it's easy, but the simplicity of the word is that we apply it in its simplicity. All right, one more thing and we'll pray. So we said, how do we deal with anxiety? We've said we need to hold our thoughts and do not allow our thoughts to go to the place of perpetual worry. The second thing is tell God about it. Tell God about it. Simple. And keep telling him every time the thing comes to your mind that, God, this is what I'm facing. This is how I'm feeling. We look at that. We've seen that in Philippians chapter 4. And finally, the final point I want to make this morning is this. Dealing with anxiety. So we've said number one, you and I hold our thoughts so they don't go awry to a place of worry. I've said number two, we tell God about whatever it is that's on our mind. And the final point is this. Trust God for your future. One of my favorite scriptures, which everybody in this church knows, if you don't, that means you haven't been here a long time, is Jeremiah chapter 29, 11. It says, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. So the third point is to always try our best to trust God in every circumstance. That look, I might not understand where I am. Well, I might not understand what's going on at the moment with me. I might not understand the prevailing circumstances that are facing me at the moment. However, one thing I know is this. Irrespective of where I am, God's plan for me still stands. And God will bring me to the place that he needs to bring me to. Joseph had this mindset as well, I believe. Where he realized that, look, I'm in prison. All these bad things have happened to me. However, I don't know if I'm going to die in prison here. I don't know. There's no glitter of hope. But one thing I know is the dream that God showed me at the beginning, the plan that God showed me at the beginning of my life or at this point in my life, I believe and I choose to believe that God will bring those things to pass in my life. Do you understand? So as we do those three things, as we hold our thoughts so that they don't go into the place of worry on purpose, we hold our thoughts. As we talk to God and tell him how we're feeling, second point, and as we remind ourselves to trust that God has a good plan for you and I, irrespective of where we are, then we'll be able to live as Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33, where he says, in this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. You and I will be able to live in the peace that God gives. We'll be able to live in the joy that God gives, irrespective of what the prevailing circumstances are. Why? Because Jesus knows where you and I are. Amen. I'm going to ask that we rise this morning and we'll pray.